Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you had Paul write, God, because we just kind of hang on every word. We want these words to be real in our life, these promises, these behaviors, not to just be scriptures that we quote, but things that have changed our lives, things that we're living in. So would you speak to us tonight? Would you whet our appetite for all that you will have for us this coming year? We praise you. We thank you. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had to write a paper when you returned to school in the fall, what I did during my summer vacation? Anybody ever have to do that? You know, a lot of times we have to do that. And I think what it would be interesting if we wrote one in June also, you know, what I plan to do during my summer vacation, and then take what I plan to do and what I actually did and see how they compare. Planning is good, but depending on our plans, thinking we have to have our plans come to fruition to be okay, to be fulfilled, or a sense of well-being, that's not a good idea. So God warns us about that in James 4, 13 to 15. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Now, this was written by James in his letter that had the purpose of proving faith without works is useless. It's dead. With that in mind, as I was typing yesterday, and I think I might call that kind of thinking that James is warning about in these verses really flaky faith. True faith depends on God. Works, as James wrote about, are done with the work of first taking our plans and running them by the Lord and asking him how he sees these plans or what his plans are. Flaky faith jumps out on its own and expects God to follow. And I think probably, you that were here for the last Bible study in Gleanings back in June, do you remember what I stood here and said we do during the summer? Good. Then you don't care if I didn't do them. I said we would probably have a night of worship with G and Sherry. It didn't happen. I said that it had been on my heart to just kind of tackle the subject of, can we really be ashamed when we stand before the Lord when we get to heaven? And I fully planned on those two things happening. And you know, they almost seemed no-brainers to me, and those are the things that get us in trouble. You know, well, of course that's going to happen. I don't need to ask the Lord, you know, this is a good thing. But neither happened. Summer turned out to be very different for me in that I was sick and in pain a lot of the summer, to the point of my goal was not trying to figure out when we could have a night of worship. You know, mine was more to get through the day. So my paper, if asked to write, I think it would be better titled, "What I Learned During My Summer Vacation," which got me thinking. Teaching the book of Philippians is interesting for me because it's my first repeat. It's the first book of the Bible that I have taught through a second time. We studied Philippians 20 years ago in 1998 and 1999, and it was the first homework lessons that I personally wrote without anybody supervising me. When I was writing at Costa Mesa, we had a writing team that went through everything that I wrote. The first lesson that we did when we came here, I just used my Costa Mesa stuff. So Philippians was my first shot at doing it all by myself. And I can remember that kind of going to my head because Kay Smith would really correct me when I wrote my lessons. And, you know, she would just go say, "No, Kathy, no. You know, not that question." And so Darla Grise was and is still doing all of our proofing. And first lesson I had, Darla had some suggestions, and I remember I took the homework and I just said no. And it felt so good for about a few seconds, and then I felt the Lord convicting me. Really? You're going to have that attitude? You know, I want you to erase that no right now. But I learned a lot, and I learned a lot as I was teaching. And yesterday was kind of an interesting day for me because it was just a rough day physically when I got up. But I kept on in the back of my mind thinking, but I've got my old intro to Philippians. You know, if I don't do well today, I can always fall back on that old Philippians message. And hadn't looked at it, but it was interesting. I stopped myself at one point, and I thought, you're finding more peace about relaxing in the fact that you've got a Philippians message than you are in God's power to enable you. You know, and I was convicted. But I sat down, and I pulled up that old message. And you know, for a few moments, my heart sunk. Because as I looked at that message, it just wasn't what I felt like God's heart was for us this year. And it was fine, but I just felt like, I can't use that. So I've got to start from scratch. But it was really sweet because I felt like the Lord said, well, what is on your heart? And I found that I have a lot on my heart for Philippians. But this lesson was about holiness, and certainly holiness is important. Peter quoted the words from the Lord in the New Testament, from the Old Testament. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And I've learned too often we forget those words that says, as he who called you is holy. You know, you and I can't do holy things unless God does them in us and through us. And too often we take our Christianity and we say, okay, I'm saved. I'm going to walk holy now. It says, be holy. I'm going to be holy. I'm just going to be kind, and I'm going to be good, and I'm going to be gentle. And it doesn't happen, does it? Because the longer I live, the more I see it's got to be submitting to the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit inside us that helps us to act like God and be like God. But then we can. And those words I have learned have been so strongly on my heart the past 3 weeks or so. I shared some of this when I shared the announcement a couple Sunday mornings ago. I had chosen a different theme verse for us, taken from Philippians 3:13, but this one thing I do. And I love that, but think of the last words of what I just said, I do. And I felt like God wanted to take some of the pressure off of the I do in us. We just can't forget that what Paul did, he did based on what he knew to be true. What he had learned as he'd walked with the Lord. As I thought back on the messages from 1998 that I did on Philippians, I asked myself, what have I learned since then? And two things popped in my mind. One is, I've learned in a deeper way God's faithful. Always faithful. He always does what he says he will do. He will never, ever let me down. That whatever hits me in life, he's got me. You kind of learn that as you get older. You know, as you first come to the Lord in your younger years, it's like you've got the Word of God, so you say, I know God will never let me down. But there's a lot of life in front of you and a lot of hard things that you get faced with, and you kind of think, I think he's faithful. He says he's faithful. But as you live for a long time and you look past on all the hard times in life that you've been hit, and you look and I can say, God has never let me down. You know, God is faithful. So in these 20 years, since first time I taught Philippians 2, now I know in a deeper way, I'm going to make it. No matter what hits me, I'm going to make it. Not without some scars or some bruises sometimes, but I will make it. I can find purpose, good purpose in everything he allows to hit me. And then secondly, these last 20 years, I think I've learned in a deeper way, we got to be real. You know, I don't want to stand up here and give you platitudes or stories that really don't relate to what the Word of God is teaching. I don't want to sugarcoat Christianity. It's important that we proclaim God the way he is, not to tweak his word or expand in a way that misrepresents him, his character, his promises. And it's important to live what His Word declares. You know, I've lived long enough that, especially Philippians, you know, it's just verse after verse after verse, we'll see just incredible verses. And most of us would look at the verses in Philippians and say, yeah, they're all true. But if someone looked at our lives, would they say, yes, that's true? I was just reading in Devo's today, faith without works is dead. It's ineffective, James said. And I thought of these verses in Philippians, and we all say them. You know, we all know where to put our thoughts. We all know where peace comes from. We all know we're supposed to rejoice always. We know that Paul says, I've learned contentment. But see, real faith walks in what we say we believe. And that's what James was saying. If we're not walking in what we say we believe, it's dead in the sense that it's of no use. And I want Philippians to be this book that you and I are walking in the things that Paul has said. I studied Philippians in a total inductive way about 25 years ago. And in that study, we were supposed to title the chapters, concentrate a lot on Paul's purpose for writing. And in a lot of books of the Bible, you can kind of pick up maybe one purpose for why the author is writing, but Philippians is so different. And you can read Philippians through, and you might say, wow, Philippians is a book about joy. And then you can read it through again another time and say, wow, Philippians is a book about learning how to serve. And then you can read it again and go, Philippians is a book about what is loss in life and what is true gain. 25 years ago when I studied inductively, and 20 years ago when we did our women's study here, I didn't see what I think God has for us this year. And it's this. Philippians is a book about what Paul learned. So our theme, I changed to this. In Philippians 4:12, he says, everywhere and in all things, I've learned. David said it this way in Psalm 139:10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I love these two verses. You know, everywhere and in all things, even there. Incredible words, because that takes away you and I being able to say, oh, but not in this one. He's not there in this one. Contentment can't happen in this one. Paul says, everywhere and in all things, I've learned these things. And David said, even there, no matter where he is, his right hand leads us and holds us. What an incredible God. David and Paul had learned there are no exclusions or limitations with God, that we all have different even theirs, and we all have different everywheres and everythings. Paul and David learned that there's just no place in our lives that God isn't there and God isn't working. Philippians is chock full of things Paul had learned that we too probably desire when we look at some of them tonight. And we want to learn them in a way that's how we're living, that they're real in our lives. There was something that resonated with me as I read the beginning of my old introduction message, though. The first sentence that I wrote said this: as you study Philippians, you will probably get at least a glimpse of Paul's heart, not only for the Lord, but for the people he ministered to. Paul not only wrote about what he had learned and the actions he took because of what he learned, but Paul did what he did because of what God had done in his heart. He pressed on, why? Because he loved Jesus. He preferred others, why? Because he loved Jesus. And that caused other people to matter to him. And one more thing that got my attention in my old message, and I shared what I wrote in my notebook, the communion right before that first study in Philippians. And this is what I wrote in the message that I shared 20 years ago. I wrote, I must decrease and he must increase. And then it hit me, I wrote, no, me decreasing is not fast enough. There's still so much of me left. And so I wrote, I must die. He must live, none of me and all of him. And I continue to write. And you know what? I mean it. I mean those words more than I ever have in my whole Christian walk. I'm tired of me. I'm really sick of me. And still writing, I said, I have thought of James and John and Jesus' statement to them. You don't know what you ask. You know, you don't know what you're saying when we're just like, none of me, all of you, Lord, that's where I want. And I felt like the Lord saying, you don't even know what you're asking me. You don't know what you're committing to me. And in the same sense, I'm still writing, have no clue of what I'm really saying when I say none of me and all of him. There's probably some pretty rough stuff down the road for me, but there's probably rough stuff anyway, whether I commit to this desire or not. It's how I handle them that will determine how much of me and how much of God there is. And when I read that, I smiled because I had no clue of the rough stuff that would happen in these past 20 years. And you know what I realized as I read that? There was still that part of me that had this sense of, you know, if you do this, God will do that. If you're obedient, life will work out really well, you know? And in these past 20 years, I've found out that God's God. He allows pain in our life, whether we've tried to order it the right way before him or not. We can avoid some, but we can't avoid it all. I've had many times in the last 20 years where I, you know, came to that shocking place of, it's not supposed to be like this. No. 20 years ago, I hadn't experienced as many of those kinds of things. So I've learned that what God does or allows isn't so dependent on what I do. That obedience doesn't prevent pain. But I still say what I said in that message 20 years ago, all of him. And I want to add one thing to what I realized yesterday as I was praying and I was kind of typing through this, and I reaffirmed this to the Lord, and I told him, I really do, Lord, I really do want none of me and all of you. And now I'm not sure how we can base a theology on this, but it was definitely something that touched my heart between me and the Lord as I was praying, and I actually kind of felt my heart smile because I said something that I didn't expect to say, and I said to the Lord, okay, I'll work on the all of you part, and you work on the none of me. Because so often don't we try to, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and stop that. And if we just work on being all about Jesus, this other kind of fades away. And it gave me such a peace just saying, okay, Lord, you know what? I'm just going to work on that part. I'm going to work on being all about you, and you can work about on crucifying my flesh and making my flesh weaker, you know? And it just felt good to say. Because I've learned that as he increases, I will decrease. Our needs are met in Christ. Even just, you know, I've shared with you for probably 35 years now, once a week I pray through the names of God. After I'm done doing that, acknowledging who God is, making Jesus all in all, I do stop and think, what was my problem? What do I think he can't handle? So I want to be all about him, and he's going to take care of that part of me that says, what about me, and what about my rights, and what about my needs? Paul shared the same goal in Philippians, the goal of more of Jesus. He wrote, that I may know him. He wrote, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what Paul wanted based on what he had learned. Paul learned the secrets of true joy, the pathway of fruitful living. This evening, I want to kind of whet your appetite and briefly talk about some of the things that Paul had learned. As I do, consider how important these things are to you. Let's first look at the background in which Paul wrote these things. As Pastor Dale often reminds us, he wasn't writing these things from the Hilton eating bonbons. He was in chains. He was in prison as he was writing these things that he learned. Acts 16 recounts to us the story of Paul's first visit to Philippians when he established the church there. And now we're studying this letter to the Christians that live in that city. And you might remember one thing that happened while he was there is that he and Silas were arrested. They were put in jail. And we are told in Acts 16:26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. Now he's writing a letter to them in chains, in prison. And according to all that we know, he'd been there for quite a while. No earthquake, no setting free, chained, day after day after day. See, what happened in Acts 16, that would have been a real faith booster to Christians, especially new ones, right? Wow, is this what happens to people who follow Jesus? You know, they might get arrested, but God just opens up the prison doors. You know, this is really cool. This is exciting. I want to follow this Jesus. This is great. And then this one that had introduced them to Jesus is in prison. He's chained. And he's not seeing those same kind of miracles. And I'm guessing the people in Philippi must have been discouraged. And maybe their faith was shaken a bit. For much of this letter is written to encourage them. And Paul was so careful and urgent to say that although there had been no miracles to set him free, there were miracles happening. God was using Paul in a great way, and men were being set free from the chains of the bondage of sin. And Paul knew being set free from sin is a whole lot bigger miracle and a whole lot better than chains falling off in prison. And if it took chains being attached to him for men to be set free, Paul said, bring it on. He'd experienced many miracles and many open doors, but Paul had also experienced some really rough times. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 27, that five times he received 40 stripes minus one. That was a limit, the law in those days, because after 39 stripes, typically a man would die from being beaten. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, and in cold and nakedness. Paul had learned God doesn't always open prison doors. But everywhere and in all things, Paul learned to watch for what God's doing. This man that had all those things happen to him is writing about rejoicing always in Philippians. So here's some of the things that Paul learned. Paul learned God will complete the work he began. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How comforting. What a fact. God will. I am confident of this very thing, that God saved you. God's not going to let you down. He's going to finish the work that he began. What if we didn't know that promise? You know, I'm saved, but for how long? Is he going to let me down? Paul says, I'm confident that he who began a work in you will be faithful to complete that work. And then chains can be used for good. When you do lesson one and start working on some contrasts, this is one of my favorite ones that you'll see. Philippians 1:12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Chains, furtherance of the gospel. How many times when we suffer something like chains or just trials that we feel like, I'm so stuck, I'm so useless and worthless. And Paul says, I want you to know it actually is turning out for good. The gospel's being shared. Paul learned real living is being about Jesus. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He learned like-mindedness and unity are gain. Do we look at that? See, how many scriptures are there in the Bible about unity? And we say, yes, yes, it's important. But Paul's like, no, this is really important. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, if we really believe that, see, it'd be walk in and we're with other believers. My goal is that there will be unity. My goal is to find out the commonality that we have. I loved, Dale met me at In-N-Out after I did the retreat this weekend, and there was a group of 8 to 10 college-age kids, and I said, you can always tell a group of Christians. They would never be together outside of Jesus. You know, you see football players, wow, they're all football players. You know, you look at a lot of different groups of people, and you see what they have in common, but look at us. You know, we're so different, but we all love Jesus. And Paul says, like-mindedness, unity, our gain. Only Christians can experience this kind of blessing. Paul learned selfish ambition doesn't profit. We go, yeah, yeah, yeah. But how does our behavior line up with that? Being selfish won't profit you. Being about you won't profit you. We still try it, don't we? Maybe in this case. Esteeming others, considering others is a good thing. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You have that goal? Nothing. I will do nothing out of selfish ambition. But in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem or consider others better than themselves. Not forget yourself, but really think about where someone else is coming from. Paul learned we can actually be like Jesus. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I can't think like Jesus. Paul says we can. Paul learned God gives us the right desires and the power to walk in them. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God gives us the want to do the right thing, and he gives us the power to do the right thing. How do we get that? Learning of him, getting to know him, surrendering to him, and he starts producing that change in us. Paul learned we can live blamelessly in a crooked world. Ever had that excuse? I can't. You know, my surroundings at work, I just can't. It's too strong. Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom, what are we supposed to do? Shine as lights in the world. Paul learned the greatest gain is knowing Jesus. Philippians 3:8, yet indeed. You see all the sureness in Paul's words? Yet indeed. I'm not sure. I'm trying this. I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Indeed, I figured this out. Everything I gained, all the good stuff in the world, it's loss. It does me no good compared to knowing Jesus. And then he adds, his goal that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. See, do you look at something like that and say, oh, that's St. Paul. You know, that's the Apostle Paul. Of course he wrote things like that. Or are you open to seeing the book of Philippians as a book that we can say those same things? Because Paul's just like us. Paul learned, forget the things of the past. Paul learned to pursue the things which are ahead. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Sometimes this is one of the most misunderstood scriptures, because I have found that especially what we're told we are as children, we bring right into adulthood. And a circumstance happens and we start hearing those same words, stupid, failure, same kind of words as a Christian. And then you think, I must be a mediocre Christian because the past still speaks to me. Well, see, this word past here, that forget the things of the past, Paul is saying, I will not let the things of the past affect who I am today. But what I will do is I'm pressing forward for what Jesus has for me. And I can't wait till we just sit on that, till that's real for us, till we're determined, you know, to be able to identify the past messages for what they are and say, I will not listen to those anymore. I'm going to listen to what Jesus has for me and what Jesus says about me. Right there. So powerful. Paul learned, we will be transformed. We will be changed one day. Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. One thing we always look forward to in heaven is seeing those that have gone before us. But the other thing, I'm excited about this. I'm excited about being transformed. I'm excited about getting a heart that isn't selfish anymore, that is 100% perfect and loving and kind. I can't wait. And this was something that motivated Paul. We're not stuck with these bodies and these hearts and these minds. We will be, again, the sureness, who will transform us. He will change us. And then we move on to chapter 4, and Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He'd learned this, and when is he writing this? He's in chains, in prison. And he figured out, you know what? Rejoicing is a good thing to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. See, in everywhere and in everything he had learned, this is what works. Paul learned, the Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, sometimes we think, well, how is something going to affect me today? How is, if I'm gentle and kind and they walk all over me, you know, those kind of things. And Paul is, the Lord's at hand. He's going to set everything right. You do the right thing. Be gentle. Let people look at you and think, that person is gentle. That person's kind. That's what Paul learned. Paul learned the remedy for anxiety. Got you on this one? Going to come to study now? Paul learned the remedy for anxiety, and here's part of it. Be anxious for nothing. How could he say this? He's in prison. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known to God. He learned this. And he wants it for the Philippians and for us. He learned peace. He learned the peace of God. He says in Philippians 4:9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." He's taking away our excuse of, I can only rejoice if this is happening in my life. I can't have peace while this is happening in my life. See, Paul is saying, no, joy and peace are fruit of the Holy Spirit. They come from our relationship with God, and he learned that. Everywhere and in all things, we can have peace. We can have joy. And he learned contentment. Everywhere and in all things, we can have contentment. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, again, in whatever state I am, to be content. I want that. Paul learned it. He learned strength. I can do, and he again takes away all our excuses, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he learned. In the midst of being chained, he learned, you know what? I can do anything that Christ calls me to do. And he learned provision of needs. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall. The sureness of it again. Everywhere and in all things, Paul learned. Now, the Greek word used for learned in Philippians 4:12 that we're using for our theme, it has a little different flavor than what you and I might think of as the word learned. In fact, it's only used in the Bible in this one particular verse. And it has the sense of shut the mouth. It says it has a sense of to shut the mouth. In other words, you know what? I've been thinking this, and this has been my attitude, but I've learned this. I shut my mouth from my complaining. I shut my mouth from my theories about what I think God is doing or what I think life is about. I've learned. I shut my mouth. And that made me think of Job. Job had experienced great losses, great suffering. And he had some theories. He had some things he thought God was doing, and he had some theories about himself and his good behavior. And then God appeared to him and revealed to him so many things about himself, about God. And Job had a different response, and it was this in Job 40, verses 4 and 5. Job said, after God appeared to him, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job had learned things that caused him to relate differently, and he was basically, I shut my mouth. So at Paul, to continue in this definition of this word learned, Zodiotes in his complete word study dictionary, which I love, defines this Greek word translated as learned as to initiate into the mysteries, introduced to things not known before, to learn a secret. And so we approach Paul as saying, I've learned the secret about living. I've learned the mystery about contentment and peace and joy and strength. I've learned it. And I shut my mouth about it. Remember, Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had his life together legally, did all the good works. And he says, I shut my mouth on how life works. It's not how it works. This is what I've learned about how it works. This is the secret to gaining real life. So in this next Bible study year, we're going to learn secrets. Secrets only those who belong to Jesus can understand and apply in our lives. Secrets of joy, secrets of contentment, secrets of peace and purpose and strength and gain. See, Paul was not speaking from theory. He never said, I think this works. Oh, don't we have that in psychology today? You know, the newest theory, let's try that, and 10 years later, it's gone. But Paul says, this works. Guarantee to you, this works. He knew these things to be true. And so he wanted that for the people he ministered to. And I know God wants that for us. So I'm excited because there are, just as I showed you, a few verses. But I don't want to just know those verses. I don't want to just say, yeah, those are good. I'll say, I'm appropriating these into my life. I really believe them. I'm going to walk in them. And don't you know we will be changed? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you that he was so real. Lord, thank you that he put himself out there. Lord, thank you that he wasn't a grumbler, but he was a praiser. And thank you that he longed to know you, and in knowing you, you revealed so many secrets to him, and he got it. Paul got it. I want to get it. I want us all to get it. So people look at us and see that our relationship with you, our Christianity, it's real. And they want our Jesus. And so, Lord, stir us. Stir us to want these things that Paul so wanted and lived in. In Jesus' name, amen.